And go back to 1 Thessalonians. We started working our way through this book a few weeks ago. And we're looking tonight at from verse 5, which I went over last time, from there to the end of the chapter. So we'll go through verse 10. Remember this book, this little book of 1 Thessalonians, was early in Paul's ministry when he wrote it. He came to Thessalonica in the book of Acts in chapter 17 after being in Philippi and being jailed, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Then he went down to Thessalonica and had 3 weeks there, great ministry, and established this church that was in the early 50s, A.D. 50, early in the year A.D. 50. From there, he went on down south to Athens and Corinth, and when he was in Corinth, the book of Acts says in chapter 18 that he was there a year and a half, and it's probably during that year and a half that he writes back to the church at Thessalonica. So he's down in the south part of the Grecian peninsula in Achaia. He writes back up to this church, and we have this great letter. You remember those days in Corinth, where Gallio was the deputy of that area of Achaia. He had a judgment seat, a bema seat, and Paul was brought before that. So he knew a number of bema seats in his lifetime. Well, last time, I spent time on verse 5 and didn't get out of verse 5, but I intend to go further than that tonight. But notice verse 5, again, our gospel came not unto you in word only. We stopped and we thought about the fact that we've all given out the word of God in word only. Maybe you've witnessed that way. I've certainly preached that way, where I'm giving the words, but nothing's happening. You know, maybe I'm giving the words, but the Holy Spirit isn't using them, isn't working with them. So we've all felt that, and Paul knew that too, in word only. But when I came to you, he said, it was also in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. And so we looked at those three things last time. That's how we want the Word of God to go out. When we're witnesses for Him, or when we're teaching or preaching for Him, we want it to be in that way. And He says, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. The vessel is important, isn't it? You as a witness for Jesus Christ, giving out the Word of God, what you are as the vessel, as the one who gives out the word. It's important what manner of person you are. Literally, what sort of person? We say that more often, don't we? What sort of person are you? Are you fit to take the word of God and give it out in power in the Holy Ghost and much assurance? Paul was very concerned about that. As a matter of fact, he'll say it again in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, what sort of preaching we did. So we're going to see that this church really did then take the word of God, sounded it out all over Macedonia and Achaia. And so they were that kind of people. But Paul is going to emphasize that you need to be a clean vessel to do that. And God has always wanted that. God could do what he wants with his word. God could proclaim it from the heavens by the voice of angels if he wanted, but he didn't choose to do it that way. He chose to use human beings to transfer his word, but he wants clean vessels. Will you turn back to the book of Acts with me just real quick, and let me remind you of a passage I've reminded you of before in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were in, they were in Philippi just before they went to Thessalonica. And something happened there in Philippi that reminded Paul of these kinds of things. In Acts 16, and in verse 16, it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, this is a good thing. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Pretty good, huh? Having somebody like that follow you around, one woman praise team following you around. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. It wasn't of God. it wasn't, though the words were there, it was in word only. It certainly was not in any power of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it was in the power of a demonic spirit. So sometime when you have your concordance, matter of fact, you can take Webster's Dictionary and look up a Pythian spirit. The spirit of divination, literally in that language, is called a Pythian spirit. Remember, there was the oracle at Delphi, and the Greek mythology had it that this is where Zeus lived, and Zeus lived there, and it was protected by a large snake. And if you look up the word python, you'll get this history for the name of the snake Python. One of the Greek mythological characters named Apollo came to that place one day and fought with the snake and killed it and laid it out in the sun to rot. And when you look up the name Python, you'll find out it means to rot. But the goddess, there is a place, by the way, called Delphi, and there is what the Greeks used as an oracle at Delphi, and the priestess of Delphi was named Pythia after this. Well, what happened was that they would speak in other voices. Ventriloquism, sometimes you've heard me explain the natural gas that came out of the ground in Python, and they would breathe that gas and speak in other voices. You've done that with a helium balloon maybe or something. And so it was partly ventriloquism, and with this girl, partly demonic. And her masters were getting rich on this by saying, you don't have to go out to Delphi to get a word from Zeus. This woman's got it right here. Give me some money and she'll give you a message from Zeus. And that was their prop. That was their game. That's what they did. So they went around making money so people didn't have to go to church. That is, go out to the Oracle of Delphi. Just pay your money. This girl talks in some weird language and you get a message from Zeus and you're satisfied and they make money. So this girl's following Paul and Silas, the preachers of the gospel. And she's saying, these are the men of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Only it was in word only. It was not in the power of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it was demonic power. And God has never liked that. God has never accepted that. When the spirits came to Jesus and said, we know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth, he said, you be quiet. You are not allowed to say that. Let me show you a couple passages now all the way back to Jeremiah, so keep going to your left. In Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah 7 in the first part of this chapter, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Jeremiah 7, verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, notice, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. Talk about vain repetition. Here's some prophet standing outside the temple saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And Jeremiah is saying from God, he says, you be quiet. God doesn't need your vain repetition coming from someone who hasn't amended their ways. Go all the way back to Psalm 50. Hope you're following me through these, but Psalm 50 and verse 16. Unto the wicked God saith, Psalm 50 verse 16, unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Or thou that shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee. Who are you that take my words in your mouth, but then cast them behind you? Just examples in God's word, all the way through, how that God has never liked his word spoken through unclean vessels. And we need to remember that. Now, Paul, as he comes to Thessalonica, he remembers that woman with the Pythian spirit, the spirit of divination. He knows how he went to Athens and he had no results, and he comes back and says, I've determined to declare unto you, Jesus Christ only and him crucified, nothing else. So here we are, here he is saying this to us. And so we begin in verse 6. You have an outline as we continue these thoughts. So the first thought is, and I titled this Christian works. In other words, here are works that ought to characterize us as Christians. So the first one is hearing the Word of God. Do you hear the Word of God? Verse 5 then, as it comes to you in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance, do you hear it? But let's move to verse 6. Here are the results. If you hear the Word of God, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Number one, we are followers of the apostles. He says to these readers in Thessalonica, you became followers of us. And he means, of course, us, the apostles, those who are bringing the Word of God to them in that age. And you know what? You and I are still followers of the apostles. We're reading the writing that an apostle of Jesus Christ wrote under inspiration, and we're still following it. We're still following them. I don't know if you're aware, maybe you are, that there's a movement. Partly it happens in Kansas City, but it's kind of a nationwide thing now. It's called the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, not NRA. They might start shooting at each other. But the NAR was started in 2001 because a man named C. Peter Wagner, who died in 2016, but Wagner was one of the early, he and John Wimber were the beginners of the Vineyard movement. And Wagner decided that in 2001, God had again established the office of prophet. And there are prophets in the world today and apostles in the world today, just like there used to be. And he claimed to be then a latter-day apostle. And that movement has spread throughout the country. It spread, by the way, in Kansas City in the IHOP movement, International House of Prayer, they call it, not pancakes. International House of Prayer is an apostolic movement where they believe they are the apostles of Jesus Christ. To me, here's the irony of those kinds of things, and they will come from generation to generation, is that if we have new apostles who are giving us new information, then those men specifically are not following these apostles, are they? They are changing the words of these apostles, the Apostle Paul, in these books. If we can have our own revelation and we can write our own information from God, then we're no longer following these apostles. So it's kind of a strange twist of logic, I think, on their part. But Paul says to this church, you became followers of us. We are the apostles of Jesus Christ who are writing to you the very words of God. And he knew as he was writing this book that he was doing such. He says so in the second book when he writes that. The other result of hearing the Word of God and realizing that we are followers of the apostles, and let me make the point. So in your life, what are you doing? You're trying to follow Paul as he follows Christ, right? Wasn't that his words? We follow these men as they write it down. We try to do what they did and live as they live and believe what they believe. Secondly, they endured great affliction. They received the Word in much affliction. Now, the word hearing and then the word receiving means to digest it. It means to comprehend it. The Greek interlinear has a word, welcome. You welcome the Word, having welcomed the Word, but in much affliction. These people were under persecution. As a matter of fact, you'll remember that the reason Paul only stayed there for 3 weeks is they ran him out of town for preaching the gospel. They had put him in prison in Philippi. Now they run him out of Thessalonica. He comes down to Athens, and they almost laugh him out of town on Mars Hill and so forth. And so the word was always received in much affliction. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2 of this book. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. We don't really experience that much in our country. There are countries in the world right now that do, of course, and believers that when they receive the word of God, it is in much contention. It's with a lot of affliction. In this country, we don't experience that much, and maybe we should. Maybe if we did, we would be cleaner vessels. Maybe if we did, we would hear the word of God more anxiously, digesting it and comprehending it. They received it in much affliction. And then the other result of hearing the word of God is at the end of verse 6, with joy of the Holy Ghost, though. Happy, glad they had the word of God, glad God told them what to do, how to live. And they were happy about that. You remember Matthew 5, when Jesus finishes the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. Blessed means happy. Happy are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before them. So be glad when you receive the word and affliction happens to you because of it. It is God working with you. It is God using you in a world that does not love the word of God. So they experience joy in their trials. So this simply, in the first two verses, 5 and 6, is the first work of a Christian is to hear the word of God. But secondly, in verses 7 and 8, is to give out the word of God. It's one thing to hear it, one thing to learn it. I hope that's why you're here tonight and we gather together as believers throughout the Lord's day in classes and through sermons and various things to learn the word of God. But we have to give it out too. So verse 7, so that then you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. By the way, remember that in that island that we call Greece today, in the northern half of it was called Macedonia. Philippi was in Macedonia. Thessalonica was in Macedonia. And then the lower part of it was called Achaia. That's where Athens is and Corinth is. So it's just that peninsula divided in half in those days, and these are the names they use. So that's why he keeps repeating those words. But in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. I mean, we come into an area and we preach the gospel, and they already are talking about those Thessalonians have been here preaching already. It's great when you hear the word of God, better when you give it out. And by the way, if Paul came into Thessalonica in AD 50, generally it's agreed that he's writing 1 Thessalonians in AD 51, maybe as late as 52, because he was in Corinth for a year and a half, for 18 months. So it's hardly a year later, a year and a half later. Imagine this baby church, not even 2 years old yet, sounding out the word of the Lord all over the peninsula. These were amazing people in their days. Notice a couple details, three things. They were examples. Secondly, they sounded out the word of God. Thirdly, they spread abroad the word of God. Example is the word tupon. We get our English word type from it. You are types. You are the ones that they're following. That's good. You show what a believer ought to do, and you do it. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, back to your left a few books, and 2 Corinthians, two large books there, 1 and 2. And you remember that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is the chapter where Paul is taking up an offering, and he's going through the churches on this second missionary journey, taking up an offering to take to the saints in Jerusalem who are in a famine. So he's collecting these offerings from the churches. So he says in chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. I know you like that old language. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and that would include Thessalonica, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. These were poor people up there in Thessalonica. They didn't have much, but when they heard that there were brethren in Jerusalem who had given them the gospel after all, but they needed some financial help, they dug deep down into whatever they had and they gave it. That is their example, and Paul's using their example of these things to the other churches as he writes even back to Corinth later on. We do well, folks, and I know you do well. When missionaries come through and we have a set amount that we write a check for a missionary who speaks, and it makes me a proud pastor, if I can have good pride, I guess, that then we put offering plates at the back door, and when that missionary speaks and you all leave, and I hand him that envelope later when he leaves, and it's two or three times the amount that the check we had written him. And you do that every time because you have a heart for those guys who have to travel across country and stay overnight and buy food for their families and pay the price of gas and all of that. Examples to all that believe. And let me tell you, missionaries go away and they write me back and said, that is a great church there in Smithville. They are a loving and generous church. We ought to be. We ought to be types, examples of these things. So he's complimenting the church about that. And then he says, secondly, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, verse 8, not only here in your area of Macedonia, all the way down to Achaia, sounded it out. This word, ex echeo, means to shout, or it's used often with the sound of a trumpet. You know, to announce with a trumpet. You can see the guy who puts the trumpet up to his mouth, and he makes an announcement. He blows the trumpet. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. You put the word in your mouth and said, da-da-da-da, and it went out all the way across the peninsula. So that is a wonderful thing. Can you, you know, I've been memorizing some of the Psalms, and Psalm 150, you know, when you come to the end of the book, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Lift up your voice and praise the Lord. And I like that at the end, verse 6, the last verse of the book of Psalms, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I remember a church that we used to, it was a sister church of ours, and they had bought a beautiful pipe organ because they love their organ. And these pipes were at the back of their platform on the wall, and they had a plaque beside it with this verse, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So here's the sounding out with the trumpet or with whatever we can and with our own mouths, of course. You were examples, you were trumpets. You sounded out the word of the Lord. And then thirdly, it says, in every place, your faith toward God is spread abroad. This gives you the picture of a farmer casting the seed. And you know how they would reach into their bag and take the seed and cast it out, spread it abroad, let it go where it would go. So from you, the seed of the Word of God was spread abroad like that, out of the sack and out into the field. One writer, John Eady, an older writer, Eadie, says the other. He's giving the picture of what it must have been like in those days, and he said he's describing Paul's journeys. He said the other day three Jewish strangers came to Thessalonica, two of whom bore the scars of a terrible scourging they had gotten at Philippi. They began to hold public meetings. And so, far from being opposed, they were tolerated. And the astounding doctrines which they taught were a superhuman earnestness made a deep and wide sensation throughout the city, which cannot be accounted for and which is not subsiding. Just in a story that he's telling about Paul's life. And that's what it was like as they sounded out the word of the Lord. I think of our missionary Tim Smith. And I referred you to the last letter that we have over here on our bulletin board. And there he is in Kyrgyzstan. Here he is in a place where he can be persecuted for it. And the authorities came to his house, and he stalled them at the door while the people who were meeting for a Bible study rearranged the furniture, put away the Bibles, and started doing something else so the authorities wouldn't see. And yet Tim was still asked to come and meet before the authorities and give an answer for what he was doing in his home. We have missionaries like that in the world today, and they preach in much affliction. But though he has converts already, he showed the Jesus film to like 50 Muslim people in his home. It's amazing what can happen when somebody sounds out the Word of God. So, the Christian works, number one, hearing the Word of God. Number two, giving out the Word of God. But number three, submitting to the Word of God. And that's what we have in verse 9 and 10. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. I mean, the converts that you have show us how you have received the Word of God yourself, because they do the same things you have been doing. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So they're remembering that they are followers of the apostles. And what was that? What manner of entering in we had unto you. The word entering in, by the way, is eisodus. You know, if you go out, it's called an exodus. If you enter in, it's called an eisodus. Just like if you read what is in the Bible and bring it out, it's exegesis. But if you read into it, what you want to read into it is called eisegesis, into. You know how we entered into you, and what manner of men we were among you for that reason. Remember Paul saying to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 17, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." And the word for "we are not as many which corrupt the word of God" is the word for bartering, or like a man at a sideshow at a fair who's standing there yelling at you, "Come over here, play this." We don't barter with the Word of God. We don't advertise it in that way. That's not what we're doing. We don't corrupt, the translators say, the Word of God. And in chapter 4, verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And so we submit to the Word of God. You know, when you try to witness to someone who really doesn't want to hear the Word of God, you are submitting yourself to the Word of God, but you're also commending yourselves to their conscience. I've said that often. You don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know what's in their conscience. They may be happy, they may be mad, they may be violent, it may be peaceful. You're committing yourself to their conscience because you don't know how they're going to respond. And so here these believers were submitting themselves to the Word of God, spreading this out among their fellow citizens in Macedonia and Achaia. And I want you to notice three things. First of all, how they turned to God from idols, right? Turn to God from idols. This shows a repentance and faith process. You know, if you're standing facing this way and Jesus Christ is over here, you have to turn from this and you have to turn to this. The repentance part is part of the faith part. You turn away from this to turn to that. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you turn from idols. I am really afraid in our day and age that we have a type of easy believism, a type of faith that doesn't ask anyone to turn from their idols in order to turn to Christ. As a matter of fact, bring your idols with you. You and your idols come to Christ and go ahead and live that way. It seems like we kind of have that type of attitude today. Let me remind you of Acts 20, 21 in this same vein. "Testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance and faith. and 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And so, folks, you don't get saved without repentance. You don't get saved because you don't believe you have anything to repent of. You don't have any sins to be forgiven of. I mean, when you come to Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior, isn't it because you need to be saved from your sins? And without that acknowledgement and without that confession, then you're not asking anyone to save you. And I'm afraid we have a lot of gospel that way today. Leon Morris said in his commentary, there was no attempt to find a place for Christ in the polytheistic milieu of the first century. Such an idea was preposterous. No matter how greatly their habitual practices had to be changed, the Christians of the first century saw that there could be no place for an idol alongside Christ. And it was a world full of idols, idols wherever you turn. And they were willing to turn from those idols. We need to do that today. Submitting to the Word of God makes us leave our idols and leave those things that we worship and leave those things that take the place of God in our lives and come back to Him. Secondly, they serve the living and true God. So when you turn from those idols, you turn to the Lord and you serve Him. Would you notice a verse with me in Hebrews chapter 9? To your right this time, over not too far to that large book of Hebrews. And in chapter 9, these great chapters 8, 9, and 10, talking about the blood of Christ and the high priesthood of Christ, the body of Christ. And verse 14 of Hebrews 9 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There are works that are works for salvation that we cannot do. Some people try to work for their salvation. We can't do it. But after we're saved, there are works because of salvation. So you turn from dead works, you turn from those works that cannot save you. You've been trying all your life to work your way to heaven, and you know you can't do it. But once Jesus Christ comes in and once you're saved, your life now blossoms with work, blossoms with the fruit of the Spirit. And so you turn from those dead works to serve the living and true God. That's what Paul is saying here in our text, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What a blessing that is. And let me emphasize that word serve. You know, there are a number of, we have our English word serve in our New Testament, but there are a number of Greek words that are translated with the English word serve. There is the word deacon, and that word means to more like serve tables. And you remember in Acts chapter 6, they were elected to do the work so that the apostles didn't have to do that. They could give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. There is that. There is a word for serve that means under rower. In those large ships where if you were at the bottom rung of the ladder, you got to go down to the bottom of the ship and be the under rower, rowing at the bottom of the ship. It was a dirty, thankless, stinky job. And then there's a third word, doulos, which means a bond slave. And that's our word here. And it's probably the most common word, of course. It means that when the Lord has set you free from the bondage of sin, you went back to Him and said, but I want to be your servant. I want to serve you. And so the Lord took you to the doorpost, according to Deuteronomy, and put a mark in your ear, the mark that you belong to a master for the rest of your life. And a bond slave was a slave that had a mark in his ear saying, even though I could be set free, I chose to serve my master the rest of my life. Paul comes back from Galatia from being stoned and having his back bloodied with those stones in his head, no doubt, and he writes back to those people and says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And from that time on, he addressed his letters as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And so we serve the living and true God as bond slaves that have chosen to be His slave and bear the marks of Jesus Christ the rest of our lives. And then thirdly, And as often the passages in Scripture end with this, as this morning's message did too, to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for him. In the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. A patient waiting for Christ. If you notice in this book, the last verse of the first four chapters is a reference to our waiting for Christ. Here in this one that we just read, chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And of course, chapter 4 ends with that long passage on the rapture of the church. This is where he talks about how we'll meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is on Paul's heart, and he's telling these believers, all of this persecution you're suffering, all of these works that you're doing in his name, do it patiently, waiting for the Lord to come. Behold, James says, the judge stands at the door. Remember the picture, the judge is behind the door, and the bailiff says, all rise, and everyone stands up and waits for the judge to come through the door. James says, the judge is standing at the door. Rise, be busy, do what you should do. He could come at any moment. Well, it's been 2,000 years. And he hasn't come. 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. But I say, if they were waiting for the any moment return of Christ, how much more should we be then? After all of this time, it's surely a lot closer to us than it was to them. And then the last phrase is, he delivers us in a present tense rather than delivered. He delivers us from the coming wrath. And he will end this book with that great passage about the rapture of the church and understanding that as the world gets worse and worse and God brings judgment upon this age as he will at the end of the church age, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, chapter 5, he's going to say. And so we're waiting. So the submitting to the word of God is to turn from the idols, to serve the Lord as a servant, as a bondslave, and to wait. To wait for the Lord to come back. And as we learned this morning, then we will enjoy the kingdom of God. Then we will be, see Christ reigning and righteousness reigning in this world, and that will be a great day. So in the beginning of this book, as he establishes these things, he wants the believers to be in this mode, to show Christian works and Christian life. And then he will begin to talk about not only the Christian life in the first couple of chapters, but also the coming of Christ in the last two chapters of that book. And we'll get to that in the weeks ahead. Stand now with me, if you will. And as we think about these things and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts, let's pray and then let's sing a song together. Father, how we love your word, and these apostles' words are still ours, as if they wrote to us, to Faith Baptist Church of Smithville, Missouri, and to every other local church where your saints are gathered together, and we're followers of these things. And yet, Father, we confess to you, we're not always good followers. Idols creep into our lives, even after we have come to you by faith. Oh, help us, Father, to be the kind of believers that can be examples and types of faith, can sound out the word of the Lord. And Father, you know how short we come in all of these areas, so we know how much we need you and need your Spirit. So, Father, as we have rehearsed these words and read them again to our ears, sink them deep into our hearts and into our minds, change us with them. And cause us, Father, to follow you in the way that we should. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song about the Word of God. So, John, come and lead us in that.